mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our theme for our meditation this morning is the peace which surpasses human understanding. And based on the headlines that we see in the newspapers these days, which it really could have come from the Sodom and Gomorrah Morning Gazette, we're living in some very uncertain and stormy times. One of the chief crises confronting us nowadays is that there's a massive identity crisis going on. Apparently, things are so mixed up and tumultuous and crazy these days that many people are having trouble identifying whether or not they are male or female, or that they're African or Chinese or Caucasian, red, yellow, black, or white. People are struggling to identify themselves, which also makes the struggle for everyone else. How are we to identify these people? How do we speak to them or refer to them? This is where there's new terms coming out about transgender and transracial, which have entered into our daily vocabulary now. And it's a struggle for everyone. I mean, how do we identify these people? How do we address folks with these claims? Because after all, if you get it wrong, you might really offend someone, lest you even end up with a lawsuit and a criminal record. But you know, when you really think about it, aren't we all struggling with identity issues these days? It seems as if we're all going through life nowadays with the question of who? Who is this? Who is this person before me? I don't really know who this is. Who are they choosing to identify themselves as today? Who are we as a people to not only condone this kind of garbage, but to actually celebrate it and promote it? And at the root of it all, whether we want to admit it or not, we ultimately find ourselves asking the same identity question of God Himself. Who is this God that permits all this garbage to take place and to continue? Who is this God that permits these unbelievers to prosper and taunt and tear down this world that He's created? And they corrupt and destroy all that's been called good. Who is this God that permits such vile blasphemy from such vile belief, all while permitting His faithful children to suffer and struggle under such intense persecution? Who is this God that permits His faithful ones to be slaughtered inside His holy house while demon-worshipping terrorists run free and cause all kinds of evil? Who is this God that permits His faithful ship to be swamped and tossed about to the point of almost sinking beneath the storm-tossed seas of this fallen and sinful world? And before you take issue with this particular line of questioning, well, just say it. Because we're all guilty of it. Just think of how often you have questioned God and His wisdom when things haven't gone according to your plan. Just think how often you've questioned God and His wisdom. Think about it. How often have we thought and questioned God and His wisdom when we've lost something special? there's others who are far less deserving who seem to prosper and even get ahead of us. It's not fair, is it? It's not right. Maybe it's God that has an identity issue going on. You ever looked up into the heavens and said, God, who are you? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know all that I do for you? Don't you know? This is the same exact low point that Job was in our first reading today. He reached this low point and cried out after enduring far worse things than anything you and I have ever endured in our lifetime. His friends gathered around him and threw him a big pity party. Misery does love company. Job looks around himself and he declares, you know what? I am in the right, and God has taken away my right. In spite of my right, I'm being counted as a liar. My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. In case you didn't know what happened to Job, he lost everything. He lost his wife, he lost all of his children, all of his land, all of his animals. Job lost everything. And then he says, basically, I've done nothing to deserve this, God. He said, it profits a man nothing that he should take delight in God. Basically, he says, why bother? What's the point? It doesn't matter. This is what being a good Christian is all about. Losing everything that you hold so dear and special in your life, it's taken from me. But that's when God lets Job have it. God himself steps in, speaking from the midst of a very powerful storm. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Did you catch that? Apparently, even God has identity troubles. Who is this? I don't know you, God says when he looks at Job. Job, who do you think you are questioning me? God says, I'm sorry, but I thought I was God and you were the faithful disciple. Answer me this, O fellow God wannabe. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who drew up those plans? Who carried out all the plans of creation? Who made all this happen out of nothing? That's right, not you, God says to him. And if you look back at the gospel lesson, the apostles struggle with no different than Job when their personal plans and schedules get a little bit off track. The storm. Lord, do you not know that we are perishing? Do you not know what's going on here? Don't you care? What's your deal? Who do you think you are sleeping when we are trying to keep afloat? Do something! I hope by now you recognize that there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new going on here. Job struggled and questioned God, as did the disciples themselves, with Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, in the boat with them. And they struggled. As we do the very same thing on a regular sinful basis. And here's the thing. Rather than stand before you like one of Job's friends and give you little tidbits of advice and conventional wisdom and maybe chicken soup for your soul, I'm going to follow in the footsteps of the faithful Elihu. This was Job's friend. He was a faithful companion. And he says, I'm not going to simply point you to Almighty God and let him do the talking. It is he who possesses that peace which surpasses all human understanding. See, I'm going to point you to the truth. In fact, I point you right now to Jesus' response to such sinful mistrust and ignorance. The truth is, life gets ugly. Okay? Even the apostles questioned Jesus. They questioned his motives. They questioned his intentions, his devotion, and his love. They question him, and Jesus responds with what? Action. Notice in the gospel lesson, Jesus didn't say a word when they woke him up. He just looked at the sea and he calmed the sea. Jesus proves to them exactly who he is. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and the waves. Just like that, there is a flat calm and there is a peace. And then Jesus turns and he questions them. Why are you so afraid, he says. Have you still no faith? Talk about an identity crisis. It's like our Lord says to them, who do you think you are? I thought you were faithful Christians. I thought you knew what was going on. You boast about it with other people. You tell all your friends, hey, I'm the one designing Lutheran Church. I go to church there all the time. Then life gets a little bit off track with the rest of the water that you're trying to bail out of the boat. And Jesus tells us the truth. He identifies the problem for what it really is. You see, it's not a God identity problem, but it's a faith identity problem that you and I have. Have you still no faith? And it's at this point that the apostles' ignorance comes screaming to the forefront. They said that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. There's the true and tragic identity crisis. They really don't know who God is. They don't know him. They don't know who to trust. You that were with us this morning in our adult Bible class, what did we study this morning? We studied who God is. Who is he really? We didn't have enough time to talk about all who God really is. Unless we look down our noses, just think about how often the same true and tragic identity crisis fits each of us to a T. How often we lament like Job, we cry in our misery, how often like the apostles, we try and bail ourselves out of all kinds of trials and tribulations and sin and sorrow, and we only turn our attention to God to scold him for not keeping up with us and our plans and our ways, only turning our attention to him when our little lifeboat seems to get swamped and all of our attempts to bail ourselves out has failed. Like it's a last resort to turn to God. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods. It's first for a reason. He wants to be first on your go-to list. You see, I asked you, who do you think you are? More specifically, who do you think God is? Do you know? Because it sounds like we often have the same identity issues that the apostles had. like maybe we really don't know who God is. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I'll tell you, it is Jesus Christ, true God, true man, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, all for our sake. He is Almighty God in the flesh, love in the flesh, who willingly humbled himself to the point of death upon a cross for you, for me, for all mankind. Almighty God gave himself up and all of heaven's majesty for you, for me. Almighty God himself suffered and died for you. Almighty God in the flesh experienced an eternity's worth of divinely just and hellish wrath for us in our place. And he did all of this out of his great love for us. He did embark on this mission for himself. He did it to find me and you. Our good shepherd, he left everything behind. He came out of heaven above in order to seek us, and he's called us out by name. I get goosebumps when you think about it. Almighty God knows our names. He knows us intimately. He knows the exact number of hairs upon your head. This same Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth for us, who even the wind and the waves obey, who dwells in the midst of powerful storms and whirlwinds, who, like Isaiah tells us, marshals each and every star into its exact proper place every night to keep watch over us. And not a single one is out of place. This same Almighty God deigns to descend into the trenches and graves of our sinful life to put us up on his all-redeeming shoulders. He wants to carry us out of the grave and into his marvelous life, mercy, and peace. This Almighty God loves you so much that he comes to you personally to speak his word into your ear, into your heart, and into your soul. He comes to you personally to ask you to repent, to turn, and to live. He comes to you to bespeak his peace into your storm-tossed, doubt-filled, faith-stressed life. It is finished. This Almighty God who created the heaven and the earth simply by speaking it into existence, he proclaims your complete innocence and your redemption. He said upon the cross, "It is finished." Now, who else could make a declaration like that and it be true? Christ the Lord, that's who. The same Lord of hosts, God Almighty, acts and speaks to make you his own. He leaves no room for doubt. Let there be no identity crisis with you. He says, "Receive my cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, marking you as one redeemed with my suffering, death, and resurrection." The same Lord of hosts and Almighty God, he knows your weaknesses. He knows your doubts. And he knows your identity crisis, which is why he never stops coming to you to proclaim and prove and bestow upon you his performative word of peace that surpasses all human understanding. Our Lord tells us, he speaks to us, he says, "Take and eat, take and drink. This is my body and blood for the complete forgiveness of all your sin." He says, "Hear the words of absolution." He says, hear these things in your ears and in your soul. It is finished. You are forgiven totally and completely. No strings attached. And he says to us, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He is always with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.